2017, 10 o'clock in the morning, what are my actual hopes today? I'm going to take two off the board right away. For instance, if you're a kid today, one of your hopes is, I hope the next 5 weeks go so fast. And if you're a teacher or a parent in the room, your hope, interestingly, is the exact opposite. I hope the next 5 weeks take 5 years, right? So, just think for me today, what are some of the hopes that you have today? What are they? They could be small things. They could be big things. I don't know. So why don't you, I don't see particularly well, so you have to raise, especially if you're in your back, you have to raise your hand really well. Why don't you tell me just what are some of the hopes that you have today? Kids, teens, adults, I don't care. Okay? Raise your hand. Where's Eli? Eli, kick us off. What's a hope that you have? This is my son. He will get us started well. Yes, it's a boys' weekend at the Shears house. He wants to go out to lunch for ribs. This is hopefully not repeating what happened last night when we ordered buffalo wings at Buffalo Wild Wings that were too hot, and boy, he and I paid for it. Good. He hopes I take him out for ribs today. I believe that's going to happen, my friend. Yes. Oh, there you go. Good. If you don't like it, you can trade it out. Next, what are your hopes? Anything. Doesn't matter what. Just wake your brain up to the concept of hope. Gosh, yeah, what hopes do I actually have today? All the way in the back. You hope you get a truck today. All right, this is going to be rough. I picked something heavy so I could get it that far. All right, oh my gosh, you're testing my arm. Yes, go. What's that? Oh yeah, there it is, see? That the summer will come quickly. Okay, in the general vicinity of you. There you go, nice catch. Well done. Your catch was way better than the throw deserved. Okay, next, somebody, yes. Oh, there you go. So your football game will not be canceled because of the rain. There you go. Somebody else, what do you hope? Adults, you can get in on this. Where? Somebody's pulled right there. Duh. Yes, sorry. You know what? I hope that too. This might have been a church-related injury. I'm just saying. There you go, bud. Somebody else, give me a hope. Oh, my gosh. All the way in the back. Yes. What's that? Oh, yeah, you'll hope you have a play date. Awesome. You know what? Me too. Eli and I are definitely going to have a play date today. All right. I apologize in advance for this. Oh, almost. Now you have Capri's son exploded all over the back of the worship center. Okay, where? Yes. Oh, good. Right. Here you go. Easy one. I saw one in the back, right? Yep, all the way in the back. Yes. Yes. You hope you can survive till summer comes. Indeed. All right. Let's see if this makes a good projectile. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Yes. You hope you... Oh, you hope you win at your soccer game. Indeed. Here you go, dear. All right, let me change the question. We're going to talk about two things today that the Bible has to say about hope. And the first one is actually the thing the Bible says the most about hope, especially the New Testament, which is the Bible of Jesus and after Jesus. And to get us into that topic, let me change the question. This is open to teens, kids, whatever. I want you to tell me what you think the world of the future is going to look like. Now here, interestingly, if I'd asked your parents this 30 years ago, I'm not sure they'd have gotten the answer right since we're now living in the future for them in the past. But for you, what do you think the world of the future is going to look like? What's it going to have in it? What's it going to be like? Want to take a wild guess? Humor is always appreciated, by the way. We do humor in church. Yep, right there. Everything's going to be flying, and then very specific, only silver and blue. Must be a Lions fan. Okay, somebody else. What's the world of the future going to look like? Okay, I see people pointing. Yes. Lots of robots. I totally agree. All right. I apologize again. Here we go. Oh, look at that. Yes, all the way in the back. What's the world of the future going to look like? Nobody will leave. Nobody will leave. I think you're talking about everybody under about 20 already, right? There you go. Somebody else, what's the world of the future going to look like? Yeah, oh, I love it. Thank you. Standing up on the back chair, that's totally helpful. Yes, go. You know what? That's okay. There are no wrong answers. Here we go. Somebody else. Yes, right there. What's that?
Terrible.
Terrible. I appreciate your honesty. There we go. Somebody else. What's the world of the future going to look like? Almost you again. Not quite. Yes. Oh, we do have somebody. Where? I see. Okay, yes. Weird. I agree. Weird. That might have been one that I would have said. Rachel, give that. There we go. Maybe one more? Yes, right back there. Mass destruction. Gosh. Give me some optimist, will you? My goodness. Holy cow. Yeah, realism. Uh-oh. Okay. Yes, Eli. What? I don't even want to know what that is. We'll talk about that in the car on the way home. Wow. Okay. Let me show you two verses that are representative of quite a few more in your New Testament. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living," there's our word, "hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then, love this verse, by the way, and the phrasing that Titus chooses. Titus is one of Paul's pastoral proteges to whom he wrote a letter in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 2. "We have the hope of eternal life with Jesus, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time." Now, this is, if teens or kids know the answer to these questions, you're going to get double, but I'm going to open it up to anybody. In that first passage in Peter, he uses the phrase Christ about Jesus, which is a very common expression in the New Testament about Jesus. And to a Jewish person, that would have meant the Messiah. Messiah is somebody promised in the Old Testament of your Bible. Somebody who was going to come and be a king over Israel, and his reign would never end. He would be in the line of King David of old. So in that one verse, Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 3, talks about how God has sent the Messiah, and also that that Messiah has been risen from the dead. Now, here's my question. Not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. So this is the Bible before Jesus, the first two-thirds of your Bible that you never open. When were the Messiah supposed to come, and when was the resurrection supposed to happen? And the answer is the same for both, by the way. Anybody know? When was that supposed to happen? Anybody can answer. The fullness of time. All right, Bruce, I doubt you need to eat breakfast this morning. Pass this off to a kid. Exactly. I almost hit Cheryl, sorry. What's called the fullness of time. Somebody give me another expression for what the fullness of time means in the Old Testament. What's it mean that the Messiah and the resurrection were going to happen at the fullness of time? Anybody? take a wild, when you hear the phrase, the fullness of time, what does that sound like? Thank you. Here we go. Sitting right there. How about the end of the world? You know what? You had your hand up in the back and I missed it. So you don't have to say a word and I'm still going to throw something at you. There you go. The end of the world, the end of all things. In the Old Testament, that's when the Messiah was supposed to come, and that's when the resurrection of the dead was supposed to happen. Extra points, extra credit question. There is one chapter in your Old Testament that talks extensively about the resurrection. You know which one it is? And there's really one that talks about resurrection. Only one.
Yes.
Take a guess.
Isaiah.
Not Isaiah. It is a prophet, though. Uh-huh. Anybody know? It's one of the major prophets. Nope. It's Daniel. You know where in Daniel? Russ, do you know? This is your thing. Well, here, then I'll give you a... Have a Fiber One bar. Daniel chapter 12. It's the major place in your Old Testament the concept of resurrection is talked about. Without Daniel 12, the Old Testament wouldn't really even talk about the resurrection of dead. Here's my point. So, in the Old Testament, this was how history was supposed to play itself out. In the past, God made promises like he was going to send the Messiah and the resurrection was going to happen. And then sometime in the unknown future, at the end of all things, that was supposed to happen. And you and I live in the middle of that. We're in the ambiguous center between the past and the future. And what Peter is saying is that you have to learn to tell time like a Christian. And it doesn't look like that. It looks like this. In the past, God promised that he would do things like send the Messiah, this universal king that would be good and benevolent and rule over all. His kingdom would not be shaken. He would do things like have resurrection or cause people to rise from the dead. And in what you could rightly call the past future, that has already happened. Something that was supposed to happen according to the Old Testament in the far future, at the end of all things, has already happened. The Messiah has already come, and the Messiah has already been raised from the dead. His name is Jesus. The future of the world started to happen with the life and coming and death and resurrection of Jesus. And to us, then, that is the past future. And you and I live in what could be rightly called the present future. Jesus is king, and his kingdom is growing. The resurrection has already happened to Jesus and is assured for us. And in fact, we are told in the New Testament that resurrection power can begin to live in us and transform us now in this time that is the last chapter of the history of the world that we could rightly call the present future. And somewhere over on the right of the screen that I couldn't fit in would be what you'd call the future future, which is where the whole thing wraps up and ends. Hope for the Christian person, for people like you and me, comes from, according to the New Testament, this realization that you and I already know the end of the story because it's already started to happen. The king has already come. His kingdom has already started to be established. And resurrection is now possible among us because it already happened to him. The future of the world looks like Jesus, according to God's plans. And you and I now live in the future of the world that is becoming. And you and I get to participate in that or be a part of that to the degree that you and I are willing to follow Jesus, listen to him, live by his truth, make his ways our ways, etc. And we get to invite everybody else into the future of the world too. The better future of the world that is far better than the sometimes terrible world in which we live. This is how one of the great biblical scholars of our day says this centerpiece of Christian hope, a man named N.T. Wright. He says, quote, "Our Christians' missions is shaped by," there's our word, "hope. Rooted in Jesus' resurrection, the hope of God's renewal of all things for the overcoming of corruption, decay, and death, for the filling of the new cosmos with his love and grace, his power and his glory." Hope comes from you and I already knowing the end of the story and knowing that it's already started. And what we do as churches and what we do as Christians is live out that future in the present with Jesus as King and his power at move among us. Let me ask you another question. This is the second thing we need to talk about. What makes a person hopeful? What's the ingredient list of being hopeful? If you have in your mind exhibit A of what a hopeful person is like, how did they get that way? What is true of them? Kids, teens, adults, what do you think? What makes somebody hopeful? Amy. Optimism. I like it. You need to get together with the people who thought the future of the world is terrible and going to end in mass destruction. Very good. Optimism. Somebody else. I see right back there in the back. Yes. What's that? Faith. Good. I like it. Okay. Catch. Nice. Somebody else. We have faith. We have optimism. Who else? I see fingers. Where? Okay. Right there. Yes. What's that? Sense of purpose. Good. I like it. Give it away to a kid, Maria, or enjoy breakfast. There you go. Somebody else. Yes. Oh, good. I like it. Kind of patience. Even if it doesn't happen right away, you're still hopeful that it will. I like it. And actually, that's going to make an appearance on the next slide. Okay, this is my favorite thing in the box. So if you don't like it, give it to me. Okay, somebody else. Yes. Persistence. Ooh, I like it. That's going to show up on the next slide, too. Good. All right, here we go. Ready? Catch. Somebody else. What makes somebody hopeful? What are the ingredients that mix into somebody who comes off like they're hopeful? Right there. Peace. I like it. Here you go. Ready? Okay, this is number three for you, so you have to give it away. Yeah. Positivity. I like it. Good. Somebody else. Anything else come to mind? Optimism, positivity, faith, peace, etc. Okay, I see there's... Okay, I got it. I got the hand. Yes, go. What was it? Security. To security. Very good. I like it. Here we go. Ready? Nice. One more. When you think of a hopeful person, yes. Trust in the future. Again, we need to get you paired up with the terrible and mass destruction people. Okay, good job. Prepare to be surprised. In your New Testament, there is an extended discussion in one place about the ingredients of hope. So if the big picture of hope is that we are already participating in the future of the world, here's what the ingredients of hope look like in a life. This is the Apostle Paul writing, the planter or starter of most of the churches, right after Jesus. This is Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And don't lie, it's church. Nobody would have put some of what's in his list on your list, right? This is what Paul writes. And not only that, but we boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So if you're tracking with Paul there, he lines out a sequence. This is the route that you can travel to be a hopeful person. You suffer, you endure, It produces character, and then you hope. Now let's, again, all admit, A, some of that stuff wouldn't have been in our list, and B, we don't like it that some of the stuff is on that list, right? Parents, if you're in here with your teens and your kids, I would encourage you at lunch after church to talk to them about this, because I don't know that they're going to get it anywhere else. Why is it, do you suppose, that this pathway to hope, according to Paul, begins with suffering? Why? Maybe you'd admit with me that most of us spend our lives, whether or not we want to, invested in and focused on the things that make us happy, the things that make us feel like we're worthwhile, the things that give us a future that does not look like our present. Maybe we have a little more, we're able to do a little more, we're able to make a little more money. These are the things that even comprise our list of hopes. And you know what suffering does? It takes all that away. Paul found something in his life, namely Christ Jesus and his work in the world, that finally rose to the place where it was important enough that he would allow it to cost him everything. Paul got very little personally out of his ministry sometimes. He was hurt and persecuted. He was whipped. He was driven out of town after town after town. This was not an ego fest for Paul to do what he did. But he found something that was worth his life. And he didn't care what it cost him in the end, because it was worth his life. And that's where suffering comes from for him in this passage. He found that thing in his life that he didn't have to get anything for. There didn't have to be positive reinforcement. He didn't have to add to his bank account. He believed in it enough that he was willing to pay the price for it, which then leads us to wonder, what's that thing for us? If we're going to be hopeful people, according to the wisdom of Scripture, it has to start there for you. What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to cost you? What are you willing to allow to inflict pain upon you? For what are you willing to absorb loss and grief? Only then will you know the pathway to hope. So what is that for you? And oftentimes for us, because we don't live in a place where you're going to be overtly persecuted for your faith, this is going to come in small decisions. It's going to come in your values. It's going to come from you writing a check to somebody in need that's going to prevent your family from taking that extra week of vacation this summer. And you do it not because you're going to get anything out of it, but because the cost is worth it to you. You're the one person in your workplace where it's toxic and it's angry and people bite each other in the back all the time, and you, by word and passivity, choose not to be involved. And you pay because everybody thinks, oh, you're above it all. You're too good for us. Why don't you just get in here and be like the rest of us? And maybe even sometimes you're lonely and isolated because of it. That's what it might look like in your world, to suffer for the right things that are worth it. And all of us have things like that. And in the end, you learn to endure, or to be resilient, or to persevere for the things that are the right things, or the good things, or the true things, and you do it long enough that it leads to hope. And I suppose there's probably not a person in the room from 5 years old to 65 years old who doesn't want to be a person of character, a person of virtue, a moral person, a person who can be trusted to make good and wise decisions. But this is the route to get there. You have to be willing to stand for things that cost you. And then you find hope. Because once you've decided that nobody can take away from you what you believe to be right and loving and good and gracious in the world, once you won't let anybody, whatever they do to you, whatever they threaten to do to you, when you decide you can't touch this, all of a sudden there's a strength that you've never known. There's something that anchors you in place and you realize it does not matter what this costs me in the short term. In the long term, what this has birthed in me is hope. That I see I live in the future of the world. And through my small words and actions, I can begin to make that happen to my neighbors, in my place, in my work, in my home. Suffer, endurance, character, and then you get hope. Let me finish today with two quotes on the subject of being hopeful together as Christian people. No doubt Martin Luther King Jr. was right. Everything that's done in the world is done by hope. Every small act of grace, every word of kindness, every act of generosity, every prayer that is offered, we do so in hope. Not just because of what is, but what could be. And one of my own personal heroes who partnered with Desmond Tutu to lead the bloodless overthrow of apartheid in South Africa, Nelson Mandela, says, "For you and me today, as we leave here thinking about what the scripture says about hope, may this be true of every single one of us. Those choices you make this afternoon, those choices you make on Monday morning, those choices you make on Wednesday evening, may those choices in your life be more influenced by your hopes than your fears. This is the world in which you and I get to live." The Apostle Paul, the same guy who penned Romans chapter 5, has this great prayer that he writes for the church in Ephesus in the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. And I'd like us to end here today, and I'd like it to be our prayer for ourselves and for each other. In this magisterial prayer that he writes, one of the sentences is that he asks that the eyes of the hearts of the recipients would be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope to which God has called them. Would you pause for a minute in the quiet and you pray that for you? And you pray that for me? And you pray that for every life here? That we could leave here today with the eyes of our souls enlightened to see the hope to which God has called us. Would you pause and do that in the quiet, and then I'll pray for us all. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful first today for the gift of Christ, who is the foundation stone of our hope. What he was, what he did, is what we now can become and do. And in so doing, it is what the world around us will become to look like too. Father, we pray that we live in this hope that Christ is active in the world and his kingdom is growing, and it does so through us. And we pray that you help us find those things in our life that are so right and so good and so true that we will suffer anything for them. And it does not matter what. And in so doing, we pray that hope is birthed within us in a way that we have never experienced before. This, Father, we pray so that the words of Paul would be true of each life here, that our hearts would be inflamed with the hope of your calling in us. This, Father, we ask for the sake of our King and his kingdom and his work among us. Amen. It is now time for us to observe together